All right, we're going to go ahead and pick it up in Romans 5, so you can head back there. What I thought I'd do today is, before we go on to the next half of Romans 5, where we get into the in Adam versus in Christ concept, that's really going to put in into effect the mechanics for how reconciliation works, and justification under based on reconciliation, and that being led into the life of Christ, how that all works. And so I wanted to do that. There's a few other major passages in Paul that have to do with this reconciliation. So I think we'll go look at a couple of those this week and next week, and then we'll cover that last half of Romans 5. I think we'll be really well situated to cover that last half of Romans 5 when we get there. Before we leave Romans 5, we're going to head over to Colossians 1, but don't go there right away, because we're going to make a little journey. And the first thing I wanted to do is just very quickly go over the points so far. The first one set of points that I really want to bring out is this agape love. Love is always agape love is always associated with this reconciliation. Agape love is always tied to it. Every time you read about agape love, every time you read about a reconciliation, they always go together. And it's real important to realize that. We've covered this in Romans 5, so I just will read the point here, point two, and that is that God commends his love in dying for ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, so that he can justify us before God and reconcile us to God, assuring us that he will do much more for us now that he has brought us into his resurrection life. And we've covered that the last few weeks. So I'm not going to say anything more about that. I just wanted to bring to mind this love concept. When he talks about justification, not only from wrath, from sin, from death, from all the negative things, but it's also a justification unto life. That death provided reconciliation. And reconciliation is a little different than the other terms, because it assumes that there's something to be reconciled to. And that's what leads us into that life of Christ, and the assurance that gives us there, and all the blessings that gives us there. So that's Romans 5. Let's look at, we're going to just skip over on our way to Colossians. We're going to stop at one other passage that has to do with a major passage having to do with reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on our way to Colossians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's look at verse 14. First, let's look down at verse 18. Verse 18. So you can see why I'm tying all these all together. Now here we have another major passage from Paul. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He brings in this great topic of reconciliation, and look how he begins the section up at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So he comes back to that death of Christ, and from that standpoint on, he brings us into this love again, this agape love. That's what this whole Christian life is about. That's what we're brought into. That's what he commends at the cross. That's what he brings us into as believers. The love, that love that he demonstrated at the cross, and we learned in chapter 5, and that the Holy Spirit is pouring out in our hearts, is now what constrains us, what impels us, what drives us forward. Other ways to think of it is point three here. God's love, based on the death of Christ, constrains us, exercises control over us, drives us, compels us, that we serve him now as new creations with the resurrection life of Christ. For the love of God, verse 14, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, Christ, who died for them and rose again. See, so much of religion, so much that false human wisdom they try to think salvation is just getting back in the garden with Adam in innocence, or having our past sins forgiven and now we have a clean slate and we need to try harder next time or something like that. Those are all just religious nonsense to lead us away from God. What happens in justification unto salvation is that not only everything in our past is taken care of, but everything in our future is taken care of too, because we're brought into the life of Christ. And look what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And that's really where we want to look at now in Colossians, this new creation concept with regard to reconciliation. So let's go over ahead to Colossians 1. We could look, if we wanted to conclude this, you can look on your own. We covered it last week. But being reconciled by faith means that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate. You know, separation is our problem. We're separate from God. Another word for that is dead. And dead. We're separated from God and his plans and purposes. That's the end of Romans 1. And this love associated with reconciliation, it means that absolutely nothing can separate us again from God and his love. If you think of separate, then if they could separate, he would have to be able to unreconcile you. And that's absolutely impossible. Nothing in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8 says the believer can never be unreconciled, can never be separated from God and his love ever again. Let's go over to Colossians now. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of the time. Colossians 1, this amazing, amazing book. And I just want to look at... we're actually going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 next week and look at what it says about reconciliation, and that will lead us into Romans 5 and the last half of Romans 5 with regard to the Adam and Christ that gives us the mechanics for this reconciliation, how this all works, and which is expanded then in Romans 6 through 8. But let's go ahead and go over to Colossians 1, and I just want to bring out a couple points here about this reconciliation, because it's a pretty amazing thing. The Colossians as a whole, the assembly as a whole, is a very faithful one. It's very positive. Let's just read a couple verses, and you can see this at the beginning. We're really heading over to the last part of chapter 1. But let's look and see about this local assembly in Colossae. Were they good? Were they more like the Galatians, or were they more like the Ephesians, or what? How were they as far as faithful? Look at verse 3, Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. So they've heard of their faith. They believed what Paul taught them about Christ. Look at the next part, and of the love which you have for the saints, and that faith was working through love as they built up one another. So this assembly, the Colossae assembly, was very faithful. It's a very good assembly. It's responded positively to Paul and his message. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. They understood their heavenly destiny, their role being in the mystery to display God's glory in the heavenlies, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and they believed it, and they clung to it, and they preached it, as we're going to find a little later in the chapter. Look at verse 6, which has come unto you as it has unto all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does among you as well, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. So my point here is that this is a very faithful assembly. The Colossians are doing good. They've embraced Paul's mystery program. They've embraced his distinct apostleship. They've embraced his grace message. And we're bearing fruit. We're loving one another, building up each other one with another. And when it comes to his prayer requests, let's just look at that, because I think it's very interesting. Verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the full knowledge. Knowledge there is epinosis in the Greek, the full knowledge of this mystery God has given to the Apostle Paul. It's now fully revealed, fully made known, fully recorded in his letters of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. They were already fruitful. He just said in the next few verses, they already understood, they already knew, and his only complaint, well, it wasn't even a complaint, his only prayer request for the Colossian assembly was that they would grow more and more in those things. They were doing well, and all he could ask for is that they would just continue in that vein and grow more and more in those things. Look at verse 13 now. Verse 13, who hath delivered us. Notice here that for the pronouns, one of the most important things when it comes to Bible study is keeping track of the pronouns. Galatians is another example. If you keep track of the pronouns, you'll see how the subjects are changing. But here he talks about, earlier he talked about ye and you. That's the local assembly in Colossae. But now look how he switches the pronoun, includes himself with them. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here is the us. Now that moves it to the body of Christ in general. He first talks about the status of the local assembly in Colossae, like a local assembly in Rolling Meadows or any number of local assemblies since then. He shifts from talking about that to talking about the body of Christ as a whole, what all believers are embodied in, and all believers are meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What an amazing thing. Well, he's made it possible for sinners who believe to participate in the inheritance of the saints. They're set apart. Saints means set apart people, and they're placed in the light. They're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, out from under the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his Son and the kingdom of light under his power. And it's all based, verse 14, on the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Colossians had believed Paul's teaching about Christ and therefore were reconciled to God, participants in his inheritance that belongs to the body of Christ, and had been transferred into Christ's kingdom based on Christ's redeeming work, redeeming death, his redeeming work on the cross. That's the background for Colossians. They're doing well. But unfortunately, as you read through the rest of the book, everything is not perfect. Paul foresees that there are some things coming up that are attacking this Colossae assembly. Maybe he's heard rumors. Maybe he's heard stories of some people in the assembly. It doesn't really give you the exact situation, but he's heard some things going on in this Asia area. This is Asia Minor, and he feels like he needs to write them this very important letter. Most commentators think that he's referring to Jewish mysticism or proto-Gnosticism of the Gentiles. And both of those, they suggest those because both of those have to do with intermediaries between man and God. And that those are religious systems that say there's intermediaries, there's different levels on the way to coming into the presence of God. You had to go through you had angelic or other spiritual intercessions. And he's going to drive home this point. This is coming now, and the enemy is trying to remove Christ from his position with them. And so he's going to emphasize with them how important Christ is. And if they have Christ, they don't need any other intermediary. They don't need any other mediator. They don't need anything else. And that's what he's going to start to talk about here. In verse 15, he's going to show them now they don't need to look for any other intermediaries. They don't need to look for any other help to get to God. They don't need to do anything else, have a religious experience, or do anything else to get God. All they need is Christ. one who's already translated them from the kingdom of darkness and sin into the kingdom of righteousness and life. Look at verse 15. This is an amazing passage. If we were to develop this passage, right, we would probably spend a month of Sundays here. So we're just going to skip over the surface, and really I want to get down to verse 20, where it talks about this reconciliation concept. But I think it's good to have this background in mind as well. So he's protecting the Colossians. He's steering them away from falling, being enticed by those with other teachings contrary to his. And they don't need other intermediaries. There's no other intermediaries before God. And the only one they need to be associated with is Christ. Verse 15. And now he's going to tell some things about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God. And therefore, he's God himself. He's God himself because only God himself could perfectly represent himself. He's the image of the invisible God. He's absolute deity, absolute God, the firstborn of every creature. This doesn't mean he's the first thing created. It means he has the preeminence over all creation. And then it explains how that can be in the next verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by and for him. See, they don't need another intermediary. They don't need someone else. They're already related to the one true God, the creator God, who created everything. And in the heavens, on earth, he created everything. All the power structures, how the universe is supposed to run, all its power structures, all its authority, it was all created by him, and it's all going to be in the past was created good, we know, and in the future will run in perfect accord with his creative will. Of course, we know now that Satan fell in the heavenlies and brought corruption in the heavenlies, and we know that the earth fell through Adam, and that brought corruption and sin into the earthly realm as well. And so now both realms of life are marred, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. But that's not the way it was created. God, the absolute God, created everything, and he did it, and it was created by him and for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's preeminent because he's the one true creator God. He created everything. He's preeminent because he's the sustainer of the whole creation. He's the one that all things consist. He sustains it. He keeps it going. It all belongs to him. It's all for him. That's who the Christ is they're related to. They don't need to look for other intermediaries. They need to stay with Christ. Now he's going to expand that, and he's going to take it now into another direction. Look what he says in verse 18. And he is the head of the body. That's the body of Christ now. He is the head of the body, and the church, the body of Christ, who is the beginning. Notice the beginning there. That should bring some verses to mind. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. John 1:1, he was in the beginning. In the beginning. And now Paul announces there's another beginning that Jesus Christ is involved in. And he, verse 18, is the head of the body of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, here we had, he was the firstborn of the whole creation. And he had the preeminence. He wasn't one of the created things. He was the creator of all things. And here he has preeminence because he's the firstborn from the dead. He, through his death on that cross and burial, when he rose again in his humanity from the dead, he brought humanity out of the death, out of sin, out of death, and brought it into his righteousness and his life. He is the beginning of a new creation. Just as he created the old creation and sustains the old creation, Paul's going to go on now and say he's the creator of this new creation. through him, through his humanity, taking death onto himself, taking our death onto himself, our punishment, our everything associated with that, and then going to that death, he did what no one else could do. He rose from the dead, and he brought humanity into a new life. He recreated humanity on the basis of his resurrection life. And that's the new creation. He's preeminent in the new creation. He's preeminent in the old creation. He's preeminent in the new creation. Everything's made for and about him. He sustains the old creation. He sustains the new creation. He's the one that's in charge of everything. So he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. That's our body of Christ, what we're involved in, who is the beginning. It's a new creation, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's not just preeminent over the old creation, he's preeminent over the new creation as well. For it pleased, verse 19, the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. That's one of the main things Paul wants them to realize, to protect them from the false teachers who are claiming that there's other intermediaries in order to get to God, or to get to a certain spiritual maturity or a certain spiritual level. But Christ, what they need to know first off is that Christ is preeminent, not only the old creation, because he's the creator God of all things and sustainer of all things, the whole universe. He's also preeminent of the new creation, the body of Christ, because he headed it up when he brought humanity into his resurrection life. He brought humanity, his sinless humanity, bore all our sin on that cross, and was dead and buried. His new humanity was raised up from the dead. He left all our old humanity there, raised up through his humanity, and brought humanity into his resurrection life. And that's really what the rest of Romans 5, 6, and 7, and 8 are going to talk about, is how now believers are new creations in that new humanity that runs now on his resurrection life. We're united to him. We're identified with him, united to him, raised together with him, seated together with him in the heavenlies forevermore. So that's why these Colossians didn't need to turn to anyone else. They were already associated. The person in charge, I guess you could say, the most preeminent of all, they were always. Why would they want to go and look for a lesser intermediary? But now let's get to the reconciliation part, which is really what I want to bring out here as we prepare now for further study in Romans. Look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, remember, he brings you back to the death of Christ. That's where it all starts, but he doesn't leave us there. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. All things. Now, notice what it says here. It's not just that he reconciles us to himself. He reconciles all things to himself. The whole creation is reconciled through this death of Christ. All things unto him. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now hath he reconciled. Notice we have the enemy status there again. They were enemies. They were alienated. What's another word for alienated? Separated. What's another word for separated? Death. And they were in that situation, but reconciliation based on the cross of Christ brought them out of that death, raised them together with Christ, and reconciled them to God. And that's one of the most amazing things they need to realize. This all happened through Christ. Those who were alienated, they were enemies, they were separated from God by sin and death, unable to approach God, they were brought to God through the death of Christ and into his resurrection life. Really the beginning of everything for the believer, the new creation. Okay, you go to the next slide. New creation. This new creation, the body of Christ, is being preserved until Christ its head returns, right at the rapture event. Look at verse 22 now. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death, again, we're back to the death of Christ. It all is based on that death of Christ, the good news of the death of Christ. But what does he do here? It's based on the death of Christ. He's reconciled us based on the death of Christ. He's placed us in as a new humanity in this new body of Christ. And there, that body of Christ is going to be presented, he says, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That body of Christ, that new creation aligned with Christ and his resurrection life, that the believer, the one who believes is united to Christ, joined together with Christ, raised together with Christ, placed in that new body of Christ, that new humanity, formed into the body of Christ, and God has set aside the body of Christ for his purposes. He set it apart for his purposes. And we know, I won't get ahead of myself. We'll just leave it there. He's formed it for his own purposes. He's set it apart for his own purpose. It's blameless because Christ took care of everything blameworthy at the cross. And it's unreprovable because it's all carried out by Christ on our behalf. It's a perfect, and it's going to be kept. And of course, other places like Philippians and Ephesians talk especially about being kept to that rapture when the body of Christ will be removed from earth and joined together with Christ in the sky, in the clouds, to be with him forever after in the heavenly. That is what's in store for us. That's what these Colossians had. The believers in Colossae were placed into the body of Christ. And that alone would be, of all groups of men, any other systems, anything else would be preserved, blameless and unreprovable and holy until Christ returned for the body of Christ. But now here's the problem. This new creation, the body of Christ, is being preserved until Christ its head returns at the rapture event. But what could possibly happen to this Colossae assembly, this local assembly in Colossae, between this time, that time, when they were reconciled in that assembly, and in the future? See, there is no guarantee for that at local assembly. There is a guarantee for the church, the body of Christ. Every believer in the church, the body of Christ, is preserved forevermore. But this Colossian assembly, this assembly in Colossae, this church in Colossae, could only continue to participate in the benefits of reconciliation if they remain grounded and settled in the faith. Look at verse 23. If ye, now notice the pronoun here now is ye. It's no longer us. It's ye. If ye continue in the faith, now he's back. He's not talking about the body of Christ in general, the universal body of Christ. He's talking about the local assembly again in Colossae. There's a problem. Right now, they're acting and they're in a faithful manner. They're responsive to Paul and his teachings. They're operating on the basis of faith and love. The Holy Spirit is at work there. We're going to learn in a little bit that they've been preaching Paul's gospel, and they're bringing new members into that body of Christ. They're in line with what God's doing today. They recognize what he's doing today through Paul's apostleship, and they're in line with it. But as far as the local assembly goes, there is no guarantee that would continue in the future. That is the big worry for Paul here, that not that anyone in the Colossae assembly could lose their salvation or anything, but that the Colossae assembly itself, if it gets deceived, if it gets tricked, if for whatever reason decides to follow the false teachers, follow those operating contrary to Paul's teachings, they would lose their witness. They would lose their faithfulness to God and stray away from God. And look at the order that he's got here, verse 23. And you know, this is a very easy thing to understand when you think of just over the last couple hundred years in our own history, churches in the 1800s, that even if they threw away a lot of Paul's distinct apostleship, they all pretty much embraced the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and all that. Now just look in the 1900s, how many of those churches, they didn't change the sign out front of the building, but how many of those have thrown away not only most of what Paul's taught, but even his gospel. And look what happens when they do that. They lose their ability to be participants in God's plans and purposes. They go off on their own. Look at verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Notice the word there is not continue in faith. It's continue in the faith. It's God's body of truth for today. It's what God has revealed to and through the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ today. That's the faith. It's God's truth, God's word for today. Notice over in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, he talked about their faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, their faith in Christ Jesus would have been in his faithfulness, his work on that cross. And he's mentioned that several times in these first 23 verses. It's all based on the death of Christ. And that really brings out, it's that four-stranded cord of faith, their faith in the faith, God's truth for today, which is based on the faithfulness of Christ, his death on that cross, which produces a faithful assembly. And so far, this Colossae assembly has done that. But if they leave the faith, if they leave God's body of truth for today as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, he sums up succinctly in Romans 16:25 as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. If they leave that, they're going to start to leave God. Look how this progresses. If you continue in the faith grounded, we're going to switch that. We're going to say if they leave the faith grounded and settled, if they leave that faith, God's word for today, look at the next thing that's going to go. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's that good news of the gospel. What does Paul call that over and over again? His gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. If they leave the gospel and the things which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then he's going to explain his ministry in the next verses. But let's just stop and think here about a second and think of the plight of historic Christianity. Historic Christianity has thrown away from the very beginning almost everything having to do with Paul. When you, after the days of Paul, there's a 40 or 50 years of silence, and the church fathers that historic Christianity embraced so closely, and they've even thrown away salvation by grace through faith by this point. It's one of the first things to go. And that's what happens anytime you start to leave Paul. As soon as you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, then you have to throw away the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if you throw away the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, sooner or later, you're going to have to throw away Paul's gospel. And when you throw away Paul's gospel, you throw away everything. You throw away God's word for today. You throw away God. You leave God. You rebel against God. And fulfill the pattern in the last half of Romans 1. And he's warning them here, don't let these false teachers pull you away from my teaching. Don't let them pull you away from my gospel. Don't let them pull you away from what you've heard from my preaching. Remain in assembly that's faithful to God and is part of that believing body of Christ that's going to be preserved forevermore. The Colossian assembly was at risk of losing that. Now, I think it'd be good to stop here before we go to the next part and just see that Paul's worry was not for nothing, because apparently, even though the Colossians got this letter, it didn't work. Apparently, by the end of Paul's life here, they had already left Paul. Go over to 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy 1:15. Let's just look at something Paul says here. 2 Timothy 1:15. I suppose we shouldn't start at verse 15. Let's start at verse 13. And see, he kind of picks it up here where we were just were in Colossians. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's kind of like remain steadfast in the faith. Hold fast the form of sound words, sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me. What did he say in our verse in Colossians? What they had heard from him, what he had preached to them. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by thy Holy Ghost, which dwells in thee. Paul had committed his message to Timothy. Now look at verse 15, though. Some of the saddest words in Paul. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me. Guess where Colossae is? When he talks about Asia, he's talking about Asia Minor, and Colossae is in Asia Minor. So assuming the all is absolute or nearly absolute, it means the Colossae assembly had turned from Paul, had withdrawn from Paul, had left the faith, had left the gospel. And it just gives us, I think, a moment of pause how easy this is. My Scofield Bible, I don't know the exact numbers, but my Scofield Bible says that 2 Timothy was written in 66. We can go back to Colossians now. Colossians, my Scofield Bible says it was 64. So in 2 year period, thereabouts or roughly, the Colossians had gone from a faithful local assembly. And if they're part of the all in Asia Minor that Paul talks about 2 years later, in spite of this letter, in spite of the letter to the Ephesians, which they would have been familiar with, in spite of this letter to Colossae, they had turned away from him and his fears realized. And it should be a great pause. I grew up in a church, a Grace Bible Church in Des Plaines. And I went to college for a few months, and it was a Grace Bible Church. I came back at Christmas, and it was no longer a Grace Bible Church. It had been taken. There was a split. The pastor was removed, and it was and they became another church. They rejected Paul and his grace. Even after, I think he was there 12 or 15 years or something like that, the bulk of the people there had rejected. And in a matter of months, matter of days, that church had left. That's how quick a local assembly can go. Here are the Colossians who had the direct teaching of Paul and his letters had already apparently left him within a couple of years after getting this letter. This is something we need to take seriously. This is why we stand so strongly on the distinctive apostleship of Paul, because that's the basis for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is the faith, that God's word for today. And that provides the basis for the gospel, the saving gospel, the saving good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. So that is something, a warning we all need to take heed of. But let's go on now and let's read about Paul's ministry here. Back to Colossians 1. Look over at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Here where he's still talking about now, he's gone back to talking about the church, the body of Christ, and how he's doing whatever it takes. He's suffering so that church, the body of Christ, might be built up, might be established. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill it. That's what this mystery program does. And as he's finishing his final letters here, they're going to complete God's word. The word, the teachings of Israel's prophetic program would be complete, and the teachings of the body of Christ's mystery program would be complete through the ministry of Paul. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. See, that's what they needed to commit to, this mystery program, something that had been kept secret. There wasn't, you're not going to find it in Israel's prophetic scriptures. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It's the mystery kept secret. That's what they needed to cling to. They were going to remain faithful to God and not leave God and rebel against God. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, why in the world would they want to go to somebody else? Why would they want to find another intermediary? Why would they want to do another religious system? Why would they want to look into any of those things when they already had the preeminent one, the creator of the universe? They already had the sustainer of the universe. They already had the head of the new creation. They were already associated with him. And as long as they stayed following God's word for today and relying on God and his word for today through the Apostle Paul, look what they have. The end of verse 27, this mystery program they're involved in means that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we normally, when we're in Romans, he mostly stresses there, not Christ in you. That does come up in Romans 8, but mostly he's talking about us in Christ. And there's a little bit of a difference there. We know we're united to Christ. We're joined to Christ. We're included in the body of Christ. We are in Christ. And he says that over and over again. All our blessings are in Christ. As soon as you get away from Christ, you lose. There are no blessings. You lose the blessings. Everything we have is in Christ. But now, in these later epistles, something even more amazing. Well, it's not more amazing. Let's say it's just as amazing, is that not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Now just think of what that means. We're in Christ. That's amazing enough. But Christ is in us. Nothing can change that. It is that's why he says here it's the hope of glory. What other religious thing, religious concept, what other intermediary is going to guarantee you that? I remember hope in the Bible is confident expectation. It's one, and it's even more than that. It's 100% certainty because it's not based on us and what we do. It's based on Christ and what he does. And not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Therefore, we have 100% certainty that we are participants of his glory. We're involved in his glory. We are going to be the displayers of his glory throughout the universe, especially in the heavenly realm. And the implication of these Colossians is, why would you be attracted to something else when you have that? Verse 28, when we preach warning, notice he's warning here, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the only place of completeness. That's the only place that they're going to achieve all the things that God has planned for us in the body of Christ. It all has to be in Christ. And Paul spent all his time warning them not to follow something else. Stick with this. What he has is better than anything else. And teaching them about that. And it just brings another level of sadness when you think that they very likely, within the next few years, still turned away from him. Still turned away from him. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's just doing everything he can to advance this mystery truth. And the Colossians up to now had been participating in that. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll start closing it up here. First 1, chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Notice, there's people in Colossae who haven't seen his face. So that means they must have been carrying on his ministry after he left. And they were witnessing, and they were teaching others about this preaching of the mystery and the gospel that was bringing others into salvation, bringing others into the body of Christ, and they were operating in accord with that, all based on this reconciliation that comes from the death of Christ. They've been reconciled. They've been brought into the life of Christ. They've been reconciled in the body of Christ. And there they not only are in Christ, Christ is in them, and they're actively participating in that, and they're actively involved in a group that's going to be preserved holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That's what they were looking at. But when you really sit back and think here about something, what Paul is saying here is pretty remarkable. If we didn't know that this message originated from God, we would probably come to the conclusion that Paul was crazy or unhinged. Just think about what he's saying here. He's saying that the reconciliation that will occur for the whole universe, the reconciliation that will occur for the whole universe is centered on and carried out through a group of redeemed enemies of God. This reconciliation is all based, look back at verse 20, and having been made peace through the blood of the cross. Everything's based on this blood of the cross. This reconciliation that Paul's talking about is based on an ignominious death on the cross by Christ. And he's telling them this is what reconciles the whole universe to God. And now, but it even gets more ridiculous, because then he goes on to say, and is centered on and carried out by a group of redeemed sinners, redeemed enemies of God, whom Christ reconciled in the body of Christ, and they are already participating in this reconciliation through his resurrection life. This is an amazing thing that the body of Christ here, his point to the Colossians is, why would you want to find something else? You can't, what you're already involved in is so beyond your imagination that why would you look for anything else? You're already a part of God's, the way God's going to reconcile the whole universe to himself. It's already begun with them. They've been reconciled to God, and they're already participating in his resurrection life. It's just beyond mind the way people reject this message. But you can also see if they reject God, they're going to see it as foolishness. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. They thought it was foolishness that this death on a cross could accomplish all this. But this reconciliation is based on the death of Christ. And it, through this body of Christ, this reconciled enemies, just saved sinners who are united to Christ, has already begun to reconcile the whole universe. And we're a part of that as well. So they need to live, and we need to live out of love through the Holy Spirit. We saw that at the beginning of the chapter. And notice what he says here in verse, he talks about proclaiming it far and wide, whom we preach, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's what the Colossians were meant to do. That's what every believer should be meant to do, because that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that involves the reconciliation of the whole universe to himself, and it's already begun with us. Amazing. And when we do that, let's read one final verse and then we'll close. Verse 2 of chapter 2. When that happens, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Remember where we started this message? Was love and reconciliation always go together? And here we have love, be their hearts being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the what? To the what accomplishes all this? What brings all this? What makes all this known? What brings the assurance of all this? It's the acknowledgement, the full knowledge of, the acknowledgement, the understanding, the appreciation of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge and wisdom, of wisdom and knowledge. What an amazing thing. Let's thank God for this amazing reconciliation he brought us into. Heavenly